course. Music is one of those gifts that God has provided for us, and it's something that we use to give Him praise as those gifts are put on display, and even the things that He has made are employed to the glory and honor of Him who created all things and gives new life through Jesus Christ. So, greetings in the Lord, congregation, and a warm welcome also to those that join us as visitors. And once more, we have the privilege tonight to hear that call to worship, to join together in heart and mind and soul, to give God the worship that He so justly deserves and that by His grace we so desire to offer. So the call to worship here tonight is in 1 Timothy chapter 1. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, to Him be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So let's come to bring honor and glory to God, and let's begin with a silent prayer as we ask for His blessing. O beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Receive God's greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you in abundance from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, we heard that call to worship, and once more God has welcomed us into His presence. So let's turn to number 88 for the opening song. The Lord is great. With worthy praise, proclaim His power, His name confess. Number 88. Well, let's remain standing, and we'll confess our faith with those well-known words of the Apostles' Creed, and afterwards we'll turn to number 331 and sing, O come, Emmanuel. So here we say, with heart, with mouth, and with one voice, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, let's turn to the back of our pew Bibles. We have selection 6 for the responsive reading tonight, taken from Exodus 19. We heard, I guess it was a couple of Sunday nights ago, Exodus 19, verses 1 through 6 was our preaching passage. So we'll read responsively selection 6, that's page 1334 in the back of our pew Bible. I'll read the paragraphs in regular font, and then the congregation will respond by reading those in boldface. So here it is. Reading responsibly from God's Word, it tells us, on the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. So ends then the responsive reading of God's word. I guess that was a couple of Sunday mornings ago. We had that either way. Well, as we come to the Lord in our congregational prayer tonight, we want to remember a couple of things. We received word earlier this week from Reverend Hawali that his father over in India passed away. So we want to remember the Hawali family in our prayers. Anoop's father was a believer in the Lord Jesus, so we give thanks for that. And also, I'm a little bit late on conveying this, but we had prayed in the past for Lisa Lems, who is a sister to Stephanie Kiperis, and Lisa had recently received an update from the doctors about her cancer treatment and how her health is coming along, and she got a very good report from the doctors. So we rejoice in that, and we'll give thanks to the Lord along with her family as we call upon God tonight together in prayer. So let's pray. Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we are so very thankful for the gift of prayer. For the opportunity, O God, at any time, regardless of what our situations and circumstances might be, to cry out to you and to know that through Jesus Christ you accept us, you have adopted us into your family and count us as your children, and you promise, O God, not just to hear but to answer our prayers according to your will. So let that be a tremendous source of encouragement for us. Let it be something, Father, that prompts us to prayer and helps us to see the importance of prayer. And let it be something that stays in mind and in heart, that it might then, O God, reside deep within us and always remind us of the wonderful blessing that you have made prayer to be. Keep us, O Lord, patient. Keep us, Father, expectant. And help us not to lose hope and not to lose heart as we see prayers remain unanswered and see other things, O Lord, that we commit into your care and keeping to be seemingly unchanged. So help us to press on in this duty and let us, O God, delight in your will, which alone is good, pleasing, and perfect. We continue to pray for friends and family outside the congregation, and there are many that we have prayed for over the years, and we continue to remember them, keep them in mind and heart, and bring them before you, even if names are unspoken. Tonight we Pray for Lisa Lems, and we give you thanks, O God, for her good report, and pray that her health and strength might continue full and unfettered for many years, and that she would continue to be a blessing to her family and to her church and to all of the opportunities that you give her to praise your name. We pray for Reverend Hawali and his family. We thank you, O God, for your grace given to his dad. And now that he has been called home, we pray that you would comfort the Hawalis in their time of need. We pray, Father, that the testimony that Anoop's dad bore for many years as a believer in Christ would indeed be seen in this time as that which is most important, and that perhaps those in India who knew him would have opportunity in light of his passing to rethink their lives and to hear, O Lord, once again, of the importance of belonging to Jesus Christ by faith, having that promise of forgiving grace and of the sure hope of everlasting life. So provide comfort, Lord. Come alongside them. Give them compassion and remind them with us all of that wonderful promise of the gospel. We think as well, Father, of our children and young people. Remember our young adults as well. We give you thanks for each of them. We pray that they would know they are loved and cared for. We ask, Father, that you would show them grace and mercy. We pray that you would keep them safe from the wiles of the wicked one, from the strategies of the devil, and from the temptations of the world and the flesh. Lead them, O God, to live for you all the days of their life, that they might never know a time of struggle or waywardness, but always acknowledge your faithfulness. So to that end, establish your word in their hearts. Bring it, O Lord, ever to their remembrance. And may those verses that they learned for catechism or Sunday school be planted within them, that they might be readily at hand when needed. So bless them in every way. We also pray for our URC missionaries, and tonight we remember your servant, Reverend Richard Kuchen, in Poconos, Pennsylvania, and we rejoice with them, Lord, and give you praise for their facility that is so serviceable and for the growth in attendance that they've had in just under 2 years' time. May both continue to be used, O Lord, and to flourish to the praise of your name and for the good of that community in service to the gospel ministry. We pray that your Holy Spirit would bless the spiritual seed that they sow, and that your blessing would be poured out upon the various aspects of the ministry you have called them to carry out. We think also, Father, of the country of Belarus, and we rejoice that we can remember them in prayer, brothers and sisters so far away from us, and yet we are near to them and united together in Christ. So bless the church to grow in spite of opposition and persecution. May the blood of martyrs, if it be your will, serve to spring forth in fruit the seed of the church and the seed of the gospel. So we pray for strength, we pray for patience, we pray for persistence for each of those brothers and sisters, and ask that you would hear us and answer and do, O God, what is needed in their lives to care for them and to remind them of your faithfulness. We also pray for the Benevolent Fund. We give you thanks, Father, that such can be established among us to serve those who are in need. So bless what is given, bless what is received. Bless, O God, those who benefit from that. And may all of these things turn out to testify to the faithfulness and compassion of Christ, who is indeed a minister of mercy to those who are in need. So give our deacons, Lord, wisdom and compassion and awareness in that labor, in that ministry, and may they have all of the resources they need to meet the things they see that need help and encouragement in that way. So, Father, as we commit all of these things into your hands, we do so the way Christ has taught us, and we pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, let's turn to number 90 in our songbook. Hear this, all ye people, hear. We'll sing from Psalm 49 with the words of number 90, all five stanzas. Well, let's turn over to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll read from that chapter. Preaching passage will be verses 23 and 24 here in Philippians 1. So it says, beginning in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some, indeed, preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So there is Philippians 1 with verses 23 and 24 as our preaching passage. Well, let's look in the back of our blue book, Lord's Day 22. Just two questions and answers for us. I'll read the question and together we'll say the answer. Coming to the end of those articles of the Creed, question 57 asks us, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. Question 58 then follows up, how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. So there we have the two Q&As in Lord's Day 22. Well, let's ask for God's blessing, shall we? Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word and the privilege to hear it read. We're thankful for your word, Lord, and the opportunity to receive the same in its preaching. And we're thankful that we can confess our faith according to that promise that has been revealed to us in the gospel. And we ask that in all of these things, as simple, O Lord, and ordinary as they might be, as commonly experienced as they are, and as familiar as they have become, they might yet be fresh and new and you might bless them all, Lord, to serve us well and to give yourself glory and praise thereby. So hear our prayer, we ask and answer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you know the game, Would You Rather? We play it sometimes as a travel game in the car. And with Would You Rather, basically, you ask a person questions regarding two options. Would you rather this or would you rather that? And these questions can be about scenarios that are funny or dangerous, or scary, or gross, or just plain weird. For example, would you rather have permanent Cheetos fingers, or would you rather have a piece of popcorn stuck between your teeth for the rest of your life? Would you rather brush your teeth with sauerkraut-flavored toothpaste for the rest of your life, or would you rather wear a cologne that smelled like blue cheese for the rest of your life? Other examples, of course, could be given, but you get the drift. And here's a disclaimer. You don't follow through on any of these things, but it's just a fun game to travel and pass some time in the car. But the key is this. Who's ever answering the questions has to give an answer. They can't opt out and refuse to say what they would rather do or have. And maybe to the point, here in Philippians chapter 1, Paul finds himself, just like we heard in the reading, he finds himself in the position, as it were, of being asked, in God's providence, would you rather, isn't he? And notice, true to form, in terms of how the game works, Paul doesn't opt out, but he answers. And essentially, he says, and you can hear his dilemma in that part of the passage that we read. I'm caught in the middle. I really don't know what I would rather have. After all, on the one hand, if I leave this life and I go to be with Christ, which is my heart's desire, that's great. But on the other hand, if I stay here and continue in my ministry of the gospel, it will benefit the church, right? And if you look at verses 25 and 26, here's his answer. Convinced of this, that for him to remain is on their account is more necessary. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Now, as far as the sermon goes tonight, we'll invert the order of the passage. We'll have verse 24 first, and then we'll look at verse 23 second. I thought about doing verses 23 and 24 in that order, but I thought maybe it would be a little anticlimactic in terms of the connection with Lord's Day 22 to finish with verse 24, so we're going to finish with verse 23, sort of a homiletical two-step, if I can say that. But if you look at the sermon theme and points, here it is. All believers are caught in between two rather different blessings. Think about that. All believers are caught in between two rather different blessings. And with Paul here, we see that on the one hand, he has a selfless desire to serve the church, verse 24, and then he has a sincere desire to be with Christ, verse 23. So listen, the way I phrased it, different blessings, two rather different blessings, it's a win-win situation for Paul here and for us as believers. Whether we continue in life, we have opportunity to serve the Lord, and whenever that time comes for us to lay down our life, we are then absent from the body and present with Christ. So even though if one is better than the other, they both are opportunities and blessings that God provides for us. So as things open up then, we see first of all that Paul has a selfless desire to serve the church, and that's verse 24. And look at verse 20. You just got to love how verse 24 starts out, right? I mean, although that word but is little, it points to a big thing. And here, that word but points to a stark contrast. It would be what technical commentators would call a disjunctive start to the verse. Verse 23, to depart and be with Christ is far better, but hears what Paul sees as more necessary in his situation. And look how Paul phrases things in this verse, right? Verse 24. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He's all business. He's sober-minded. He's short and to the point. There's no guilt trip laid on the church. Well, if it wasn't for you guys, I could actually do what I want to do in my heart. There's no blame game. There's no wishing that things were different. There's no grumbling about God's providence for his life. There's only this. A recognition of God's plan and of God's priorities for his life and for his ministry. To remain in the flesh. And maybe just pause for reflection before we unfold things a bit. Imagine for a minute. Imagine having a sort of outlook on life. That everything you see is filtered through the grid of a God-centered and Christ-centered life and way of seeing what the days ahead might be. I mean, Paul has an attitude that literally everything else that he is involved in, it takes second place to his desire to serve Christ and to glorify God with his life. Everything else is on the back burner. Everything else is in its proper perspective and place. And you know what? That's how true faith looks at life. God, Christ, the Holy Spirit are in the middle. Everything else that we do or think or have opportunity for revolves around the triune God. So let me ask this. Can you say that about your outlook on life? Boys and girls, young people, can you say that about your outlook on life? Everything else revolves around your commitment to Christ? I mean, to be perfectly honest, I don't know if I can say that consistently. Sometimes, maybe. I do believe in my heart that's my desire. But I fall short. I fall way, way, way short of carrying that out and practicing it. At best, it's an uneven thing that is experienced, and you process life that way. But here's the thing. What is our calling in life? Other than to have the way we look at all of our situations and circumstances to be God-centered and Christ-centered, with everything else held in check. So how do we arrive at that point? Well, that's the $64,000 question, right? I mean, that's what we all are looking to find out, and sometimes it's elusive. But at least in part, we arrive at the point of having a God-centered and Christ-centered focus and outlook on life by acknowledging the two things that Paul puts to us in these two verses tonight. Namely, verse 24, we are called to be active in our service to God while we live. For Paul, that meant being active in his service to Christ and to the church as an apostle, having a foundational role in laying the New Testament and God's Word for the rest of the ages. For us, that means being active in service to the Lord no matter what our vocation might be. Whether we're blue collar or white collar, whether we're an employee or an employer, whatever it is we do Monday through Saturday, it's what God has for us, and we are to pursue it to the praise of His name, using the very strength that He provides that we might carry out that conduct. Church work, family work, school work, community work, all of that is the life that God has for us, and all of that is variegated in its multiplicity. Lots of different things and opportunities. And in the second place, and this jumps back to verse 23 a little bit. We'll handle that in the next point. But the other thing that Paul puts to us here is that we're to be ready at all times to lay this life down whenever that moment arrives in God's timetable. We may not act prematurely to bring that to pass, but we accept that day of death when God knows it will come to us. Natural causes, coronavirus, traffic accident, cancer, whatever it might be, God has that end painted for all of us. And we look for Him to bring us through these days and to that time. And we do so knowing that something far better, like verse 23 says, something far sweeter, something far brighter, something far greater awaits us on that day. And guess what? Since that is part of the gospel promise, God calls us simply to hear, to understand, and to believe what He says. And then to live in light of that, trusting Him each day along the way. And when we have that perspective on life, two things will happen. This world will gradually become more and more embittered to us. And we will recognize this is not our home. We are just passing through. And in the second place, God's promises will become all the more endeared to us as we have our heart set on what is eternal, what belongs to Christ, and not what is simply temporal and transitory and passing away. Because that word "but" at the beginning of verse 24, it confronts us all, doesn't it? I mean, we'd all like to die and go to heaven, but at the moment, that's not God's plan for any of our lives, is it? And how do I know that? Because we're all still here, right? Our time has not yet come. And you know what? I'll say it like this. We shouldn't be in such a hurry to get to the finish line. But we should move patiently and prayerfully through the length of days that God gives to us now, knowing that soon enough, that time will come for this life to end. Because listen, God still has work for each one of us to do, whether young or old, whether boys or girls, whether men or women, whether office bearers or members of the congregation. And I know office bearers are members also, but you get the drift. And thinking of these things, two instances have stood out to me over the years. When Gert Hoffman was bedridden over at Prairie View, the last little while of her life, and I would visit her, she would often say, and it wasn't a complaint at all, she would often say, "You know, Pastor, there really isn't much I can do anymore, and I'm not sure why God hasn't called me home yet. But one thing I can still do is pray, and so I do." Another time I spoke with one of our members, and they had come to the point where they just wanted life to be over. They weren't old, they were young. They just wanted to die and go to heaven, they said. And I said, "Well, that's a good desire to have, but until that time comes, press on in service to the Lord. Receive whatever opportunities are out there in His providence and make the most of what God might bring for you." And both of those are understandable, right? An old member who can only pray, and maybe someone younger who's frustrated with life and just has come already to see, like Solomon says, it's all vanity. I mean, we can appreciate both of those, right? I mean, life is hard. There's chaos, there's challenges. There's disappointments, there's difficulties. There's tough times, there's trials. But you know what else there is? There's opportunities to be productive. There are privileges that God gives us to enjoy along the way of life. There are things to do every day as we move forward. And in one regard, God calls us to make the most of the life that He gives to us. And as long as God gives us length of days, like Paul says in Acts 17, as long as God gives us life and breath and all things, as long as that's the case, He calls us to pursue everything that we put our hand to accordingly, which is to say, in true faith, which is to say, humbly and diligently and prayerfully, happily, with an others-oriented focus, and with Westminster Shorter Catechism question 1 in hand, so that we see that our chief end really is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So believe in Jesus Christ? Yes. Look to Him for salvation? Absolutely. But don't forget to go on and embrace life. If I can say it like this, take the bull by the horns. Be active. Use the gifts that God has provided for you. It's Romans 12. Render your whole self as a living sacrifice. It's Matthew 6. Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and everything you need along the way will be added to you. It's Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. Live with those things in head and in heart, and see tomorrow or tonight as the first steps in the rest of the life that God has for you. Now, as we continue and look at verse 23 and get directly to the connection that we have with Lord's Day 22, Paul has not just a selfless desire to serve the church, but he also has a sincere desire to be with Christ, right? That's what verse 23 articulates. And he says something similar up in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Interestingly, in verse 21, with that language, to die is gain, Paul, he uses a financial metaphor where he casts his commitment to Christ and the gain that he has that way as an investment that he has made and which pays rich dividends in the future as well as in the present. And the metaphor that Paul uses in verse 23 is it's wonderfully honest, and it's elegantly descriptive, right? I'm hard-pressed between these two things, to depart and be with Christ on the one hand and to remain in the flesh for your benefit on the other hand. I'm caught in the middle. I'm torn between two trajectories, to use the language of the sermon title. And you got to love that metaphor in verse 23. It's so great. It's not exactly, if you're a fan of Greek mythology, it's not exactly Scylla and Charybdis, or like we might say in our own culture, I'm caught between a rock and a hard place. It's not exactly that, because whether it's Scylla and Charybdis or a rock and a hard place, it's though the metaphor there is that a person is caught in between two things that are deadly or two things that are dangerous. But that's not what Paul is saying here. He is caught in the middle, and there are two things, one on each side of him, that are hemming him in. But both of what he mentions are good. The one, productive ministry, the other, depart and be with Christ. Let me offer some pastoral counsel. Let's pause for a minute, if I can say it like this, and keep it real. Because we're all so good at faking it. Myself included. So let me ask this. Do you sometimes feel like you're stuck in life? Like you're just slogging through each day, walking in a field of melted marshmallows. You just can't get any traction and stuff keeps clinging to your legs and each step is heavier than the last. Do you wonder if it's all worth it? How are things going to pan out in the future? There's so much uncertainty, it's not even funny. Well, if that's you, then let me say this. Find someone that you can trust and talk with that person. Find someone that will hold what you talk about in confidence. Find someone that can be a listening ear or a sounding board. Because the odds are, you'll find out that you're not alone in having those kind of struggles. Because I have probably, as a little word jotted in the notes here, it's not that probably none of us are wired like Paul. Definitely none of us are wired like Paul. Paul was unique. He was one of a kind. That doesn't mean we can't at least in part have the confidence and the assurance and the perspective and the commitment that he had. But we don't measure ourselves against Paul as if we can't attain that, we're failures. No, we don't do that. We're not as spiritually strong as he is, and that's fine. We take the strength that the Lord gives us, and we work with that. John Lennon and Paul McCartney might have said, we get by with a little help from our friends, and that's true. But we get by God's grace, and sometimes he uses a little help from our friends. All of those things that I mentioned moments ago about someone to talk with, someone to pray for you, someone that can hear your heart, that's important. And if you need that, make use of it. In any case, you got to love Paul's honesty in verse 23, right? Because he tells us outright what his desire is. My desire is to depart. But notice two things. He uses heartfelt sincerity on the one hand, and he speaks of death as a euphemism. He uses a euphemism speaking about death, a figure of speech, right? To depart. That's his language of to die and leave this world. And picking up on the latter of those two things, heartfelt sincerity, speaking of death with a euphemism, here's what we learn. Death is the enemy of the Christian. After all, it's only here because of the entrance of sin into the world, and death is only here because of God's curse upon sin. But guess what? As Christian people, we don't have to fear death. We can face death. We can stare it right in the face without blinking. And you know why that is? It's because of the sure hope that we have been given in Jesus Christ our Lord. After all, listen, He has conquered death for us. And now He shines. Now He shines the truth, the light, and the grace of His resurrection victory ahead of us into that valley of the shadow of death. And the clincher in verse 23 is all the way at the end where Paul essentially explains the why of the dilemma he faces. And what he says there, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, here it is, for that is far better. What he says there, that's what we all cherish, isn't it? That's what we hold dear. That's what we cling to when loved ones pass away in the Lord or when we face the future prospect of our own death in the Lord. To leave this life when we die and to go then to be with Christ is far better. Boom. There it is. If this was a debate, that's a mic drop moment for the Apostle Paul, and he walks off the stage. Because the gospel at the end of verse 23 is on full display as we look ahead to the day of our own death and know that then things will be far better. It's no wonder that the Puritans used to say, picking up on the line in Ecclesiastes, that for the believer, the day of death is better than the day of birth. And that's something for all of us to keep in mind, isn't it? Especially lately, when so many of our members, and others too, have passed away, right? It's like what we've seen in the last month with that kind of stuff is 2020 on a small scale. So if I say names like Jane Rorda or Agnes Van Beek or Jim Hoffland or Joanne Hoffland or John Onuma, then I'm probably just saying at least some of the names that all of us are thinking about right now. I thought about asking Susan to put a list together of all of the funerals that we've had in the last 11 and a half years since we've been here. I thought that probably amounts to busy work for her, so I didn't do it. And I don't keep a list like that myself. The first funeral that I officiated at here in Sanborn at Cornerstone was Johanna van Gelderen. Anybody remember her? The Lord certainly hasn't forgotten about her. Right around that same time, shortly after that, was Marlene Runia. And the list keeps on and on, right? We've all lost loved ones over the years, and many of our members have departed to be with Christ, which is far better than anything they enjoyed and anything they experienced during their earthly days, however good things might have been for them. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Those words or something like them are what believers will hear upon death. But here's the key. We won't hear that phrase or that welcome because of our own faithfulness. But rather, and quite to the contrary, it's the faithfulness of Christ for us that serves as that firm foundation upon which we stand and upon which we walk in that day. That's why Psalm 125, which I probably say it too often. I don't know if you can say a Bible verse too often. That's why Psalm 125 verse 1 says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion that cannot be moved but abides forever. So let me close with this. As you look to the day of your death that lies at this point in the future, maybe it's tomorrow, maybe it's tonight, maybe it's this week, maybe it's next week, maybe it's next month. Who knows? Maybe it's next year, maybe it's 50 years from now. It's coming at some point. So as you look for that day to come, whatever your sins might be, whatever your frailties are, whatever shortcomings you have, whatever foibles mar your character, there's room at the cross for you and for me, that those sins might be forgiven, and that the promise of verse 23, that to depart and be with Christ for the believer is far better, can be yours. So be strong and be courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. Wherever you go, He will guide you with His counsel through your earthly days, and afterward, He will receive you to glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We ask for your blessing upon it and pray that you would take a simple ministry of the Scriptures and bring them to us in great power, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn to number 350, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. We'll sing all four stanzas of number 350, and we'll have stanza 3 a cappella. So we'll remain standing for the closing doxology. If you've already given to the offering, praise God for that act of worship. If you have yet to do that, you know where the bags are stationed. And we'll turn to number 184 and sing stanzas 3 and 4. Beloved, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.